Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the second chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 2. Now last week we began looking at this subject of four sources of peace. We only made it through the first one. Out of Luke chapter 7, we saw sins forgiven brings peace to an individual's heart and soul. Today we'll look at a couple more of these sources of peace, probably all three of them. We'll see how it works out. But Romans chapter 2, and let's go ahead and read the first few verses there. Romans chapter 2, verse number 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Father, we're thankful for your word and the things we can learn from it that help us in our daily living. Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would help us tonight to glean something that will be of help, that we might live more faithfully for you in the weeks ahead. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 2, it follows, obviously, Romans chapter 1. And so we know our math that much. But what's the subject matter of Romans chapter 1? It talks about the bulk of the chapter. Talks about the downward spiral that ends in sodomy. And not a very pleasant subject to deal with, but nevertheless, God deals with it because he is the one who knows the end from the beginning and knew that many years after God would have Paul write this, that this would be a major issue in our culture. And it is. And God addressed it. I know there are those out there that say the Bible doesn't say anything about it or doesn't say anything negatively about it. Well, they fail to read Romans chapter number 1. But it's interesting as we conclude the chapter in Romans 1 and verse number 29, it begins to list the number of sins that are characteristic of those that have followed that downward spiral. Now, does anyone know offhand where the downward spiral began? Now, this isn't the message. This is all free. But I don't really, this is important. How does the downward spiral, how does an individual who isn't born that way, they were born just like you and I were born, how do they go from being a normal individual into the depravity of sodomy? Where does it begin? Where does that downward spiral start? Anyone know? Yes. Pride is a good guess. It's not correct, though. That's a step that comes before pride. Unthankfulness. Not being thankful to God. If you follow it into Romans chapter 1, you see that's where it all began, that they failed to be thankful for that which God has given them. And so, very concerning there. We need to keep that in mind in our own lives. That's where the downward spiral of sin begins. That becomes a very depraved sin. And so we need to always keep thankful hearts to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ for what He's done for us in saving us, but also what He does for us on a daily basis. Because who knows how far down we can go in sin. Every one of us here, as disgusting as it sounds, but every one of us are capable because of the depravity of our heart to fall into that sin. But it's a spiral. It doesn't happen from point A to point B. There's a lot of points in between. And so let's just cut it off at point number A, and we'll never wind up at point number whatever it happens to be. But he lists, beginning, as I said, in verse number 29, a whole list of sins, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. A whole list of sins. Now, somewhere in that list of sins, there's going to be something that each one of us are going to identify with personally. Now, it's important for us to understand that and see that before we move into chapter 2, to understand what God is trying to tell us in Romans chapter 2. The fact of the matter is, what God's trying to tell us in these chapters that did not have the chapter division when God gave it to the Apostle Paul, and then Paul recorded it for the Roman church. It didn't have the chapter division. Sometimes we separate and say, this belongs there and this belongs there, when really they both belong together. And so it's important for us to see this list of sin and realize that somewhere in here, we're going to find ourselves in one or another, and perhaps more. All right, so keep that in mind. Then moving on to verse number 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. All right, now that verse alone has a whole lot to say. Because I think if we would ask, taking each of these sins listed in verses 29 through 31, is that sin enough, if that's the only sin a man committed, to send him to hell? We would all say yes. We go down the list, one after another, we'd all say yes, 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 yes. Enough to send a soul to hell. Okay? Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, notice things is plural, it's not just talking about sodomy, it's talking about the entire list that he just listed. If we do those things, or any one of those things, we're worthy of death. But notice the mindset of those doing them. Now, when I say those doing them, oftentimes that's talking about you and me, isn't it? But notice the wording in the rest of the verse. Not only do the same, in other words, we're guilty of them, but notice this, have pleasure in them that do them. That's not committing them personally. That's having friends that commit them, commit these sins. Now, I don't watch television, but I know, or at least I believe, that more and more shows are having sodomite characters in them. Are you having pleasure in them that do them? Now let's think about this. This is what God is saying. Do you find pleasure in those that commit wickedness and sin? That's what God is saying. He's not saying it in a positive way, saying, hey, that's the way to be. High five. He doesn't do that. He's saying it in a condemnatory tone that we shouldn't have pleasure in their sin. We should never have pleasure in anyone's sin, our own or our family members or our friends. As he moves along, he starts getting to where my point is. In verse number 1 of chapter 2, he says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Now, the therefore, of course, what's it therefore? It's because of what just was said, the list of sins of which we're all guilty of at least one. And we do the things knowing that it makes us worthy of death. We have pleasure in it and pleasure in others who do the same things. He says, therefore, we are inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Now, where did that come from? He hasn't talked about judging other people. He's talking about God judging from heaven on sin. But now all of a sudden it seems to change us a little bit. It's us judging other people. Now we're not judging the people that have pleasure in that sin because we have pleasure in them. It's talking about other people that we don't have pleasure in and pointing a finger at and saying, you're a wicked sinner worthy of death. That's what he's talking about. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. What he's saying here is, we have no right to look down our nose at other people. We know we're going to sin. We know that somewhere in this list, somewhere is an area that we fall in at one point or another in our lives. No matter how hard we try not to, no matter how hard we struggle, we have the sin nature still dwelling in us. It should be dead. There shouldn't be any sin involved. But we choose to do it, knowing it'll bring death. But when we point our finger, looking down our nose at others, saying, "Why, you wicked soul," and then we turn around and do the same thing for judging them, God says, we've just condemned ourselves. He says, don't look down your nose at other people. Now, the point here, we're looking at four sources of peace. The first was in Luke chapter 7, from sin forgiven. Here in this chapter, it's from having a clear conscience. A clear conscience. And there's going to be a clear conscience both towards man and towards God. These first four verses are talking about having a clear conscience towards man. Realizing that we're all in the same situation, we're all in the same state, we're all sinners, we're all depraved, we're all worthy of death, but there's one difference between us and a lost sinner, and that's that we're no longer lost. We've been redeemed by Christ, the blood of Christ has been shed, it's washed our sin away, we placed our faith in Him, we've received that gift of eternal life, and now we're on our way to heaven. The Holy Spirit has filled us, and He convicts us of our sin, and He leads us in the way we ought to go, and He explains God's Word to us. And so there's a difference there, but there's also a similarity in the fact that we still sin. We still do the same things that a lost man does. And so we should never think that we're better than another individual. Now, this almost seems like it should go without saying, but it needs to be said. Because I know churches that are infected with that mentality. That they're saved and they grew up in a Christian home and they've never gotten involved in the drugs and in the booze and in all the other things that the world gets involved in. And they begin to have this higher than they are mentality. They begin to have this attitude of superiority that they're way down there. They're wicked. They're evil. They're vile. And I'm somehow way up here and I'm good and I'm clean and I'm righteous and I'm holy. And so therefore I'm so much better than they are. A Christian needs to fight against that mentality because it is wrong. God says if we begin to judge other people like that, who are we condemning? We're not condemning them. We're condemning ourselves. Now how does this apply? You see, it used to be a time and a day in our country where racism was a big blight on our nation. It hasn't gone away. Just reading in the news that there's a private, maybe it's not a private school, but it's an elite school in Brooklyn that is guilty of teaching racism. Now what they do is they bring in white children, or maybe I should say Caucasian, they bring in colored children. And they separate them in separate classes. And what they do is they teach the black children that they are superior, and they teach them and reward them for being children of color. Now in the white classes, they teach those children that they are guilty just because they're white. It's racism. Now, you don't usually hear it from that direction. Usually it's white people being racist towards others. There's no place for any of that. You see, that's exactly what it's talking about here, at least in a sense, looking down our nose at others, judging them, not realizing we're in the same situation they're in. So instead of judging, we should be pulling them out of the gutter. Now, I'm not proud of my past. And I wish it had been a different past than what it is. But it helps me reach out to people that are in that same situation that I was in, making the same bad choices that I made when I was growing up. How can I look down at anyone when I remember where I was? Now, if you were saved younger in life, maybe you don't have that mentality. And so God gives us these verses telling us, don't look down on anybody. Every soul has someone who died for them. The same one who died for you died for them, the Lord Jesus Christ. When God says He's not willing that any should perish, He's talking about them as well as He's talking about us. There is no one that is not included And the verse we know is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, every one of us. It doesn't matter what sin they've committed, how depraved they are, how far down in sin they've gone. He still loved them and still sent His Son to die for them and still extends His gift of salvation to them. And so the way this applies in our lives, that we should have a clear conscience towards all men, is we need to take the gospel to each and every one, and we need to quit judging them and say, man, they're wicked. I don't think they'll ever get saved, and so I'm not going to share the gospel with them. Or I think that they look pretty mean and pretty rugged, and I'm just going to stay away because I don't want to make them mad. You see, we're judging them. You know, some of the easiest people to win to Christ are those caught in the deepest of sins and that look the roughest. Sometimes they're the gentlest. And so our responsibility is to give them the gospel. Because there's going to come a day when they stand before the great white throne judgment if they don't get saved. And their life is going to play before them. And I don't want anyone to look at me and say, why didn't you share? Why didn't you at least give me a gospel track and give me an opportunity? You see, this is our responsibility. Look at verse number 4 as God is summing this thought up of having a clear conscience towards men. You know, if we're going to go around judging people and still be sinners ourselves, He says, why despisest thou the riches of God's, His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Now this is God extending these things, His riches, to us. We don't usually think of that as Christians, and we've left so many of those sins behind, and God has brought us on into sanctification. We're living more holy and more righteous than we had when we first got saved. But we don't usually think that we need to have God's goodness, God's forbearance, and God's long-suffering. I was looking up the difference, trying to find a difference between long-suffering and forbearance. They both kind of mean the same thing. God tolerates us. The difference that seemed to be in there is that the long-suffering carries with it the idea of punishment or retribution. That if you do something wrong, He doesn't give you a backhand. Forbearance is just the idea of He puts up with us. See, we don't usually think of ourselves in that way, but this is what the Word of God is telling us. Because we all sin, and whatever sin we commit is an abomination to God. And we lose sight of that. Because we don't sin as often as we used to, and we have filled up so much of the sin part of our life with righteousness in our lives, and we lose sight of it. And because we lose sight of it, we begin to look down our nose at others. God says, don't ever do that. Keep a clear conscience towards man. But we also need to keep a clear conscience towards God. Look at verse number 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now that doesn't sound very pleasant. Very pleasant description of a hard heart and an impenitent heart. But I'm afraid that's the way that many Christians are. God can confront them with their sin and the errors in their lives and the shortcomings. And we just refuse to believe it. We refuse to accept it. That could be speaking of me. You see, God wants us to always have that soft and tender heart that the Holy Spirit can speak to. Now, He's not going to accuse us of some of the main sin or major sins that are in our society. At least I hope not. Now, if you're committing them, yeah, He better, and He will, and you better accept that. But oftentimes, the sins that we commit aren't as obvious to others nor to ourselves. Be careful you don't have a hard or an impenitent heart. Because God said the end result of that isn't pleasant. He goes on from there, who will render to every man according to his deeds. to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, to those God gives eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. And I believe he's talking about Christians here. Those Christians that are contentious are the ones that say, show me in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not. I mean, so many Christians have said that to me. Show me where it says, thou shalt not, especially when it comes to either drinking or smoking. They'll say, show me in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not smoke. Well, it doesn't say that, does it? But it says a lot about it, doesn't it? About our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible is very clear about that. But they're contentious. They want to argue that all Bibles are equal, even though they're not, even though they're different. They want to argue it. They're contentious. Not because they have any conviction about the matter, but because they want to have their own way. It's willfulness. It's pride. It's a rejection of God's Word and what He clearly says in His Word that they claim to be defending. I can go on and on. There's contentious Christians today that refuse to admit that something is right or something is wrong. So they obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness. What God has in store for them is indignation and wrath. Now that's not talking about hell, because there isn't a single Christian that will ever wind up in hell. Not a single one. Everyone has eternal life waiting. So that's in this life. That's God's judgment. But look at the next verse. Verse number 10. Let's skip down a verse. Verse number 10. But glory, honor, and peace, which is what we're looking at, four sources of peace. We can have peace if we have a clear conscience with man and a clear conscience toward God. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. God doesn't care who it is. If we are living according to God's Word with a tender heart, not judging other people, but treating them with respect that they deserve and trying to win them to Christ, God says we'll have peace in our lives. And so this evening, let me ask you, how is your conscience towards other men? You know, we should all have passed out a tract this week. And I understand just because you didn't raise your hand and share doesn't mean you didn't pass out a tract. But let me ask you this, without raising hands, did you pass out a tract? How is your conscience toward men? Are you looking down your nose at people that are living a wicked lifestyle? You need to remember, but by the grace of God, that would be you. How is your conscience towards God? Is your heart hard and contentious? Or is your heart soft and tender? How is your conscience this evening? Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Father, show us how you see us. Because that's all that really matters after all. And Father, as you show us how you see us, give us the courage and the boldness to respond accordingly. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.